Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. When I was reading it the last time, that stood out to me. Why sit upon it? I don't want to use the word gloat, but just kind of, here it is. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. This morning we're going to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was so significant of the resurrection of Christ 3 days prior to Christ was crucified on the cross. We've read the stories. We understand what happened. His hands were nailed to a cross. A cross he had to carry up. And there he died. Blood spilled to pay for our sin. This is something different. 3 days later, they came where all dead men lie, exactly where they were placed. And they found the tomb empty. See, the cross was victory over sin, but the resurrection was victory over death. This was Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read you these three verses and ask this question. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because of Christ, it has no sting anymore. Because of the resurrection of Christ, the grave has no victory anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, Christ fulfilled the law, though. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for what today is. On the calendar, to many, it's just another day. But to those that believe, it is the most important day. It's the day we celebrate your resurrection. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you went through. Thank you for making salvation so free and so available. God, as we look through these passages, God, I pray that you touch our hearts. Maybe show us something that we've not seen before. Maybe remind us of a truth. Lord, we sure do love you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All throughout the world today, the message is pretty clear. I mean, Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, they don't teach you this in school, but I mean, if you were to preach like a Mother's Day message today, you're going to lose your job. I mean, it's just not right. The resurrection of Christ. You know, so much was going on then. He was fulfilling the law. The weird and dynamic social situation that was going on. The Romans were in charge of Israel. He was in a Roman court, didn't belong there, happened at night. And all of it could have been stopped. You know, ever get into a situation and just go, I just want this to stop for a minute. I just want this thing to slow down. I need to stop and think about kind of what's happening. I need to take a step back. I want this all to just go away. And the significance of this is that Christ could have made that happen. Could have made it all stop. Just on the other side of the physical realm and the spiritual were some angels just waiting for the call. But a significant thing was said upon the cross. He cannot save himself and us. And that day, Jesus Christ chose to save all the world from their sin. For the Lamb to come off the cross would have not fulfilled the payment of our sin. So we are thankful. We're so thankful. As a young boy, my parents were divorced young, and I remember we grew up in Irondequoit, and my mom worked a job, a 9-to-5 job. She worked in the city over on Andrew Street in the city. And she worked for an agency there, and she helped there. And so my sister and I, we would get out of school, and we'd come home. I brought my keys in today just as a little illustration. These are my keys. I leave them in my vehicle because who wants to carry this around? And I remember as a young boy, my mom would always say, "Do you have the key?" Not just a key, the key. What key was that? The one to get into the house when we got home from school. Sure enough, we would have to make sure we'd have our lunch, our school books. Remember when we wrapped school books in paper bags? Yep. Good old days. Remember when you had to walk like 3 blocks to get to the school bus? I had to do that. Now I get caught behind school buses and they stop here, literally drive to the next house and pick up the next. I'm like, surely we could have made that one stop. But okay, anyways, sometimes I get a little venty. All right. So my mom would ask, "Hey, make sure you have the key." Why? Because we wanted to get in. Keys are unique in that they allow us access to places that we wouldn't be able to go without them. They represent responsibility. Right? If I give you this key here, this is the key to drive our bus. That means you're responsible not just for the bus, but, right, this is our bus key? Okay. For the most part, we entrust it to responsible people, Mr. Seatman. Because there's precious cargo in there. We go around town and we bring little people in the church. Hey, this is responsibility. This represents accessibility. Ever come to church and the doors are locked? Oh, I know I have. I forgot my key. Say, don't you hide a key? That would have been smart. That would be smart to hide a key somewhere. But you can't get in. And there's always a door somehow open, except for when you forget your keys. All the doors somehow, some reason that day, the building got secure. Represents authority. Keys represent authority. They say the more keys you have, the more you're in charge of. I don't know. I just collect keys. That's what happens here. I mean, someone trusts you. There's a reason we lock our building. There's a reason you lock your house. There's a reason you lock your car. There were times we would own vehicles, and I would purposely leave our car unlocked, hoping that someone would take it. Never happened. They just left it. You give someone a key because you trust them. Maybe you leave a key with your neighbor to your house. Hey, I'm going to leave you an extra key just in case something happens. I want you to turn with me. Say, why are you talking about keys? It's Resurrection Sunday. This isn't like a hardware store. Isaiah chapter 22. We're going to go somewhere with this morning. We'll come back to the resurrection. It all comes back around. Isaiah chapter 22. Did I tell you Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 22. The Bible says in verse 22, "And the key of the house of David," that seems like a significant key, "access or the responsibility to maintain the throne of the house of David," Isaiah says, "will I lay upon his shoulder." Who on earth would have the responsibility of the house of David? What is so significant about the house of David? The Bible says, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open." In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, it says this about the throne of David. And God, see, remember way back in the Old Testament in Genesis, Adam messed up, he sinned, and then he made a covenant, and they messed up with that. And then he comes to Abraham and he says, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna work with a group of people because you individuals keep blowing it. So I'm going to work with Israel. And he establishes the covenant between God and Abraham. Remember that? And he says, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Remember all that? And I'll multiply your seed as the sand of the sea, stars of heaven. Well, he does something similar to David. He establishes his throne. He says this in 2 Samuel 7:16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. God establishes a relationship or a covenant with David. The covenants between God and man, not man and God, but God and man, are never broken. Never, God absolutely never goes back on his promise. If he says, this is what I'm going to do, then guaranteed that is what's going to happen. Every time, 100%. And God says, I'm going to establish a throne. I'm going to establish a kingdom that will last forever. So how on earth could that happen? David died because he then tied it to Christ. He says, here's the key to the throne of David. That's what he gave him that day. And thine house shall be thy kingdom, and shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Then we go to Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this about him. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of David, the son of Abraham, are two significant covenants in our Old Testament. Christ had some keys on his ring. Look at Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1. This will not be a long message, but I want you to get this. Luke chapter 1. Mr. McDowell just sang that phrase that he went down with the keys in his hand. Ever read that in your Bible? But what is that talking about there? That's what we're going to explore here this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is talking about his birth. Look at verse 32. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Isaiah chapter 22, we're told that one day Christ will come, the Messiah will come, and upon him will be given the key of the throne of David. What made David's throne so special? It was an eternal kingdom. It was going to be established forever. What responsibility. There's some jobs you just don't want. I don't want. Sewer cleaner outer. Don't want that. Kindergarten teacher, don't want that. In charge of a nation, do not want that. Maybe I'm insecure, whatever it is, I don't know. Maybe we can analyze this someday and that'll be fun. But I get a blessing knowing that we're of the same mind around the Word of God. Could you imagine every decision that you make, at best 40% of the people agree with you? I'd have a hard time with that. What responsibility. And God says, here's what I'm going to do for my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him the keys to the throne of David. And he's going to establish that kingdom forever and ever. That's never going to go away. Keys to the house. Well, I have a house key. Why do we lock our house? Why? We want it secure. We want it taken care of. at night, for the most part, maybe I shouldn't be saying this, but for the most part, you know this, our front door is open to you. If you show up at our house during the day, it's open. Now, at night, when I go to bed at night, I don't know why, but I do lock it. I don't know. Say, well, you don't want bad people coming. We have a dog. We have Hudson. We got a couple lines of defense before anything is getting taken. Responsibility. The keys to the kingdom. Number one, the keys to the house. Christ was granted the house of David. What a responsibility to maintain an eternal kingdom. Only Christ could do that. Because every other king died and stayed in the grave. You can go, you can travel the world, and you can see these tombs or the place where these famous leaders lay. Brother Bauman showed us in our Sunday school class the actual empty tomb outside of the city. And what an exciting thing. Maybe some of you have traveled to Israel and saw it. Still empty. Only Christ could fulfill or handle the responsibility of maintaining something for eternity. In my Bible reading, I'm reading through the kings. And one king will do right, and then his son will do absolutely wrong. For as much as you try to establish your kingdom and have it do right and all of those things, and then you set it up perfectly and you give this great kingdom that loves God over to your son, and he tears down all that is right and builds all that is wrong. And the father can do nothing about it because he's gone. Jesus Christ has the responsibility and the ability to maintain the eternal kingdom of David. Next, look at Revelation chapter 1. We only have three points this morning, and we're through one. Say, this is not good. Ham is going to be dry. It's not, I promise you. Ham, you just got to warm up. That's all you need to do. How many of you are having ham today? Anybody having ham? How many of you have something other than ham? All right. What are you guys having? Lasagna. Sounds like my style. There you go. What are you having? Did I see another hand over here? Sounds good. All right. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to read a few verses here. Revelation 1, 9. This is John. John the Beloved, right? John ever spent time with Christ? Yes. What was the relationship between John and Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that he loved him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Who can say that other than Jesus Christ? And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto the Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps of with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it were burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. I cannot wait to see that. I can't wait to hear that. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, the Bible says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and last. Pay attention to verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Nobody could have said that outside of Jesus Christ. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The keys to eternity. The authority and access. Remember when we read in Isaiah chapter 22, it says that he could open something that no man could shut. And then he could shut something that no man could open. I want to tell you here this morning, let's step away from the message for a moment, that God has given us a moment of grace. He has opened up an opportunity to us. He has opened the door for all to be saved. There's not one person that will be denied access if we come as he says we should, admitting our sin, asking for forgiveness, claiming the blood of Christ to save our soul. That door is open, and even if you and I tried to close it, we could not. But there will come a day when that opportunity is gone. And he will shut that opportunity, and no man will be able to open it. He says here, I have the keys of hell and death. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'm not looking to scare you in anything, but you don't know what tomorrow is. You may think, oh, you know what? I just want to do some things, and then when I fulfill my pleasures, I will then come to God. You might not have that chance. You might not have that opportunity. Hey, if you're not a child of God today, get in today. The door's open. He's unlocked the door. He's given us access. He has the authority. Luke chapter 23, look at this in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, what's happening here? Christ is hanging on the cross. There's two others there. One is mocking him, and one says, hey, that guy doesn't belong there. We did wrong. And he says this, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ wasn't done here. Oh, when he died on the cross and he laid in the grave. No, when he died on the cross, I know it didn't sound like that, but I just wonder if he heard this. Say why? Because he was on his way to go somewhere. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells us that he led captivity captive. He went down with the keys to hell, opened that thing up, and said, I am he. If you believe in me, we are out of here. He closed up Abraham's bosom, and that thing is done now. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. For fun this morning, I was just reviewing my message, and I looked up what it would take to get into the center of the Pentagon, legally. Like, what kind of access? They don't even tell you. They don't even tell you what kind of security clearances you need. So I looked up different security clearances in the United States of America. Lowest security clearance, classified. It takes 120 days to go through a rigorous process through the United States of America. It's not granted to civilians. You need a reason to get classified security clearance. After that, they're secret. These are really official names. secret security clearance. The highest level of clearances and security in the United States is called top secret. Say, come on, for real. You can look it up. Three levels of security in the United States of America. Classified, secret, top secret. I feel like a five-year-old made these up. I don't know. Yeah, next would be the highest level, super secret. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What did he have that day? What authority was granted? He had the keys to hell and to death, and he opened that thing up for you and I. He let that thing out. Look at Revelation chapter 20. I like this. Revelation chapter 20. This is way at the end. If you look in your Bible, there's not too many pages outside of helps and maps and concordances after Revelation chapter 20. You got maybe a page or two. We are at the end of it. This is it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Say, who has that? Who has the key to that? What does that look like? I was talking to Pastor Seaman before. He's like, oh, you should have got like a big skeleton key. I'm sure we got something in the basement. Where's Garrett? Do we have something like that in the basement? All right. And he laid hold on that dragon. Probably grabbed him by the crook of his neck. Dragging him. Dragging the dragon. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How could he do that? Because he had a key. He had a key to the bottomless pit. Keys are looking different these days. They don't look like this anymore, right? If you have like a new vehicle, I mean, there's no even key thing, right? Just as long as you have it near the vehicle, you get in, you hit a button or something, and all of a sudden it comes on. Boom. I don't know what the key to the bottomless pit looks like, but there's one, and Christ has it. He holds the key to eternity. He holds the key to the house of David. He holds the key to hell and death. Matthew chapter 16. Where it all comes together. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came unto, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hey, who do people think I actually am? And they said unto him, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the other one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? I'm going to ask you that question right now. Who's Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? He was a guy that lived 2,000 years ago. Maybe to you, he's just a made-up being. I'm not even sure he's real. I'd like to see some proof. Well, there's plenty of proof. Who's Jesus to you? Peter speaks up. Simon Peter answered and said, it's one time that Peter actually said the right answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's true, isn't it? No matter what your perception of Christ is, This is who he is. Whom say ye that I am? Is he your Savior today? Is there a time when you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus responds. And he says this, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, my Father which is in heaven. He says, I didn't tell you that. For you to see that or to think that, that must have come from God himself. And look at this now. We're in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to see a word for the very first time in our Bible. On my Bible, I'm on page 1021. I don't know what page you're on. First time the word shows up in our entire Bible. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the rock. There's some people that get that verse messed up. They say Peter is the rock. Peter is not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the foundation on which we build. And he says this, upon this rock will I build my church. The word church, that's the first time in your King James Bible. Page 1020. 1021. First time the word church shows up. And he says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All enemies are going to fight it, but they're not going to win, he says. How could he guarantee such a victory? Right now we're in the middle of March Madness, which makes no sense because it's April. Just move the tournament back a week so it ends in March. Lee, how hard is that? I guess it's, I don't know. It's probably about money. I don't know. And we're watching and we're rooting for our team. And we're like, oh, this team's going to win, no problem. I mean, Michigan is good. And they're first seed. And then they met Oral Roberts or somebody and just got knocked out. What happened? I thought for sure they were going to... Hey, Christ says, you know what? I'm going to establish something. I'm going to build something. It's called the church. And the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a great thought. What a great promise. How could he make such a promise? Let's continue reading. Verse 19. And I give unto thee... What did he give him? And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. You're trusting Peter with the keys to the kingdom of heaven? He's trusting the church with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Certainly use Peter. No doubt, don't want to underplay Peter. But he establishes the keys to the kingdom. How do I open the kingdom of God? How do I open the kingdom of heaven? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And hey, listen, don't say anything, all right? I'm trying to keep it on the, you know, I don't want anyone to know. Peter knows, everybody's going to know. Jesus Christ had the keys to the house of David, showing his responsibility in eternity. He holds the key to eternity, showing us his ability to access places with his highest level of clearances and his authority. But then he has the keys the heavenly kingdom. And he lays them out before Peter and says, here you go. What are those? Acts chapter 2. We're going to see it. Two things. Yesterday, we were out door to door a little bit and knocking on some doors, asking people to come to church and just giving the gospel. I would say for our doors, 75% had the little ring thing. You know, you hit the ring button and not like doorbell, but like ring, and it has a pretty low sound. And then you hear in the house, somebody's at the front door, you know, and it's like, oh, that's kind of neat. And then someone answers the door and you hear, tsh, tsh, tsh. It's like, whoa, is that really necessary? Like, I'm glad this is locked and all, but like, there's just a window right here. If I really wanted to get in, I didn't need the tsh, tsh, tsh. What would have to be unlocked, or what would be necessary to get into the kingdom of God? Eternity. Well, let's look. Acts chapter 2. Remember, Christ said that, he told Peter, he's like, I'm gonna give you something. I'm going to give you the ability. Look at this. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this will be the first time this word is used. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon them every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We're going to keep reading. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What was necessary? The Holy Spirit of God. If you read Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God. This is the first time the word church is used since the resurrection. The church is being established. Peter is preaching. It sounds like God is fulfilling what he has told them to do. Look at Acts chapter 10, like our last verse. These are our last verses. Acts chapter 10. It's all going to, hopefully, Lord willing, come together in just one verse. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Is that not true? Has not God opened up the door of salvation? Have we not been told that? Has he not unlocked the ability that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The gospel. The gospel. The Holy Spirit of God mingled with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is it. This is the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. What saves a man? Is it his riches? Is it his wealth? Is it his nation? No. It's the gospel. Tell me, what is the gospel then? What is that key that will open up eternity? What will save me from my sin? If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed it in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled the law. But, and that he was buried, look at now, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And because of all that, God has entrusted us with the keys of eternity. I can't save anybody, but I can certainly unlock the door. Here is the gospel. You're a sinner. Because of your sin, you're bound for hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Do you believe that? Have you confessed your sin and asked Him to forgive you? That's the gospel. And by the power of the resurrection, you and I will one day resurrect also and spend eternity with Him. I forgot. I have page 2. Revelation chapter 3. Say, come on. There's really one thing on here. Revelation 3:7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. That person doesn't belong in heaven. That's not for you to decide. You can't close that door. And the Bible says, and shutteth, and no man openeth. May I put a sense of urgency upon you here today that the keys to eternal life have been equipped to us also. The Holy Spirit is working. The gospel is available. The door to heaven is open. It's unlocked. You just have to walk through. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Salvation is just not, although it is available to all, you have to take it. Just because you're born doesn't mean you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Just because you do good things, hey, there's a hell filled with people that have done good things but rejected the Son. So what have you done with Jesus? Who is Christ to you? Let's all stand. Christ has all responsibility holding the keys to the house of David. Christ, having all power over eternity, has authority and access. He is the gate by which the Bible tells us in John that He is the door to the Father. But then He takes the key and He says, here you go. He passes it. He trusts us with it. I don't know why, but He has enabled or entrusted you and I with the gospel, the most important thing in the world. He says, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you here to tell others. I'm going to ask you this morning. Who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to you? No one looking around, no one. If you say that He is my Savior and I know for sure that I'm going to spend eternity with Him, can you let it be known just by lifting your hand? Nobody looking around. All right. You can put your hand down. So I don't know that, but I would like to. Would you please just pray for me? Would you just lift your hand up? Say, I don't know that, but I would like to. All right. You know, the Lord has entrusted us with the gospel. What have you done with the keys to the kingdom? The Lord has saved us from our sin. I would like to take a few moments now. In the moment the music's going to play, if you're a child of God here, you know, we sang that song, and they sang that song of, you know, I was Matthew, and I was the soldier, and I'm this or that. We sang Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. If you're saved here today, I'm going to invite you to come and just come forward and just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving your soul. Maybe take a moment and pray for someone. We have those lists of salvation that we've been praying for. Maybe take a name and just pray for those. Lord, help them to... Lord, help me to take the gospel to them. Consider the resurrection. Who is Christ to you? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And God, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would have an awareness of the power of the resurrection. Lord, help us to be thankful in our heart. Lord, help us to take the keys to the kingdom and take the gospel to wherever we go, telling others, Lord, help us with that. Help us to be faithful with that. Lord, I ask you to bless the time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord for dying on the cross for your sins. He did that willingly.